So having a little bit of a flashback, we sat up front over here, and it made me flash back to over 10 years ago. Michael, I don't know if you remember, over a decade ago, we sat up here when these kids were the age they are now. And it's flown. I'm sure you can attest to the same thing. You blinked, and it's been 10 years later, and now we're up here preaching. But what the Lord has really put on my heart is on that thread and how fast time has gone. Even just this, as I was thinking tonight, just 10 years being sitting where these kids are sitting here tonight, and it's gone just like that. And the thought that the Lord has put on my heart is, how is our time being spent? And what is our priority right now? I heard a quote the other day, and it really made me think. And the quote went, "There is no such thing as spare time. There is no such thing as free time. There is no such thing as downtime. There's only one lifetime, and go." And it really convicted my heart and really made me think of what is the priority in my life. What is my time being spent on? We often say we love the Lord and He is our first love, but what is our time going to? I had read an article, and I guess if I were to title this message tonight, it would be called "The Tyranny of the Urgent." And I'm going to get back to that, but I want you to think of that and what that means, the tyranny of the urgent, and how we can oftentimes compartmentalize our life where, whether it's we're in high school where we think, oh, as soon as I graduate high school, I'll yield to the Lord. Or when I graduate from college, then I'll yield to the Lord. Once I find the right boyfriend or girlfriend, then I'll yield to the Lord. Or once I find my first job and get settled and get everything figured out, then I'll yield to the Lord. Or once I have my first baby and get everything figured out and start my family, then I will yield to the Lord. There's a pattern there, and you can easily get caught up in that pattern of, well, as soon as this thing happens, or as soon as this happens in my life, then I will yield to the Lord. I remember Brother Hill would always, he gave that message, or he would preach about the gentleman that he would talk to, and I don't know who it was, but he would tell about, well, what are you going to do once you get that job? Oh, then, I'm going to get promoted to this position here. Well, then what? And then the guy would list off something, and Brother Hill would say, and then what? And you can have all the then whats through your whole life until you come to the end of your life and you realize it's been wasted, and that you've let the tyranny of the urgent rob your life. Let's turn to James 4. And in the fourth chapter, in the 13th verse, it says, and this is James talking to these guys and saying, "Go now, ye that say, tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what ye shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away." So with that quote I had mentioned, we just have one lifetime. We only have one crack at this life. And we can get caught up in the urgent things and forget about the important things. What is our life's purpose, some people will say, or what is my calling on this earth? What am I called to do? And if you've sat in this meeting for any period of time, by the grace of God, we've preached that there's a high calling. Our pastor spoke this morning. There's a vocation that we are called to. There's an invitation to win his best, to know him intimately. And that's very easy to take for granted. Our natural mind can't really grasp what that entails. But once the Holy Spirit reveals that to our hearts, that should take priority, and that should take the preeminent things over anything else in our lives. But again, it's very easy to take that for granted. It's very easy to get caught up in the urgent things. As I kind of thought about that article that I read, and it was titled "The Tyranny of the Urgent," I thought a little bit more about and what tyranny means. As I looked it up, it means something cruel, something oppressive, something to be ruled by, or ruled by something. And then when we think of urgent, meaning requiring immediate action or attention. So I know everybody's lives in here, they're busy lives. Everybody, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's kids, whether it's this or whether it's that, there's a lot of things requiring our attention. There's a lot of things that are urgent, but we can let those urgent things rob us from the best things. They can even be good things. I remember Brother Hill would preach and he'd talk about, don't let the good rob you of God's best. And there's many good things. Family's great. Friendships are great. Fellowship and things like this. All those things are great. Our jobs can even be a good thing. But if we allow them to take the foremost all of our time or have the preeminent place in our lives, if we lose track of our first love, those things can rob us from the best things. Our greatest danger as Christians is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. Satan is constantly looking to rob us from God's best any way he can, and he has many devices. We're often watchful for the ugly things, whether it's the riotous living, maybe partying. We know the story of the prodigal son where he had, you know, wasted it all. And due to all those things, there's the sex, there's drugs, there's alcohol, there's the rock star lifestyle that can be that we know and we've seen others, or we maybe have experienced ourselves and has been such a waste to our life. But what I want to focus on tonight, not necessarily those things where they're so maybe obvious and we can tell those things are just so able to rob a life, but it's the more subtle things. It's, as I mentioned, sometimes the good things. There's no particular definition that I'm going to put on what the urgent is in our lives because it's different from each and every one of us. It can be our friends. It can be our work. It could be our social life. It can even be technology. It can be family. The list goes on, and it's different for each and every one of us that we can get focused on the urgent things or what we may consider the good and pressing things, the things I need to get done right now, and we can allow them to rob us of God's best. We're in a constant war. Our pastor mentioned it this morning. We're in a war against these things. We're in a war against putting those things before the Lord. And they're so easily able to come in and sneak in there. And sometimes you don't even realize that they get there. You get so maybe caught up in maybe my job. I have this to take care of, or I got to take care of this with my family. All may be good things, as I had mentioned, but if we don't put the Lord first, again, they can rob us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. And as I had read this, it was pretty sobering thinking about this. As Pastor had mentioned earlier this morning, we're getting ready to have a baby. Our little lady's coming January 29th. And I've talked to a few different dads, and you know, they've talked about how, you know, life-changing it is to have, you know, when you've held your baby for the first time, and, you know, when you've held that baby, you didn't realize you could love something so much, and how, you know, you would just instantly lay your life down for your child, and how much love just instantly happens just when that baby comes into the world. But we read in Matthew, in the 10th chapter and the 34th verse, Jesus talking, and he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Those aren't easy words to read. Those are easy things to maybe say or get up here and preach about, but those aren't easy things to apply to your life. As I again mentioned, thinking of our little lady coming here in a couple months, something so precious, and how much I would love that little girl, but the Lord still has to be first. If I love my little baby girl more than him, then I'm not worthy of him, the Word of God says. I love that little girl, and by the grace of God, and Lord willing, grow her up and train her up in the Word of God, and that she would someday run this race, and how much joy that would bring. But not to let even something like that, and get so caught up in something so precious like that, to rob your life. He has to always be first. And he says in there, "I came not to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." He was, if you're going to go after the Lord, and I'm sure if any of us have made that choice to go after him and to yield our lives to him and get on this race course, it hasn't always been popular with our family members. Maybe it's caused discord with our families, and there's that difference between. But if we're caught up in those things, making peace with the family, oh, you know, I don't want to bring up, you know, the Lord around so-and-so. That really, you know, upsets them. Are the compromises and things like that that can take place. We got to love him more than even our family. Even those things that are precious and good to our lives, we don't want to let those things rob us of the very best. So those are the battles that we have. And those are the subtle things that can happen if we allow to come in and can rob us. And how do we combat the urgent? Well, we ourselves are overmatched by Satan. You're not going to be able to outthink him. You're not going to be able to outplan or coordinate all the urgent things that you can fit in a day. I remember just out of high school, I don't know why I was on this kick, but about every hour of the day, I literally had something planned. I'm going to plan out my day, all the urgent stuff I have going on. I'm going to have a time slot for everything. And when I started putting that together, man, I got really overwhelmed. There's not enough hours in the day. I wish there were 30 hours in the day. But if there were 30 hours in the day, that would soon be filled up with all the urgent things as well, too. And at that time, the Lord brought me to a verse in Matthew here. We're not going to turn there tonight. But it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things are going to be added unto you." He'll take care of all those things. Just seek him first. Put him first on the priority list, and he'll beat away all those urgent things. All those things that we think we have to take care of and handle now that can't be pushed off or have that they can't wait, they can. We seek him first, and all those things fall into place. And it was amazing. As soon as I had read that and had started applying that to my life, it's like all those things that I couldn't get done all of a sudden were able to get accomplished. So in ourselves, we don't stand a chance against the urgent things. The Satan will come in there in our own flesh, and we won't be able to outthink him, and we won't be able to outstrategize him. He's more cunning than we'll ever be. But we combat him. There's two things that I'm going to bring out tonight. First is prayer. And our examples, or the examples that I thought of concerning prayer, of course, were Paul and Jesus. In their life, they always was filled with prayer. If we just look at Jesus in his life and in his ministry, it was in constant prayer, seeking after the Father's will. He had said, "Lord, not my will, but your will." And there wasn't just a prayer that happened once in that. It was constant prayer. It was daily prayer. Prayer is what we need in our daily lives to combat these urgent things. And same with the Apostle Paul. He was praying constantly. There was prayer that took all the time. We read many times in his epistles he's praying for the different churches and things like that. Prayer is vital. And in prayer, we realize that God has a blueprint for our lives. He has predestinated our lives. He has foreordained our lives and good works that we should walk in them. He has already, before the foundations of the world, called us to this message, to hear the message of Paul and to run and win his best. He's planned it out completely. There's never in our life we're ever going to run into any booby traps that we're not going to be able to, that we didn't see coming, because he's put them there. He planned them for our lives. He put the trials specifically for each and every one of us for our lives. So if we know that he has foreordained, we just need to seek him and have him lead us and guide us. His word is a lamp unto our feet. We don't need to guess about it. We just need to know who we need to go to. We need to go boldly to the throne of grace. And if you look at Paul or even Jesus, they had a lot of urgent things that they could have attended to. Even Jesus himself, we read, were from morning to night, he was healing. He was, you know, casting out demons. He was healing the sick, and probably only had a fraction of the people in those cities at those times that maybe could have been healed or had any of those things. He could have done that for probably 10 years and still not have run out of people to heal. But he did what his Father willed him to do. And the same with the Apostle Paul. All the urgent things that you think that as Paul and in his ministry, he would pass by certain cities. He would go right by them. The Holy Spirit wouldn't lead him to go to those different places. And he was in constant prayer. Lord, what would you have me do? We can oftentimes look at certain things. Well, this could really use my attention, or they really need to hear the word of God here. No, Lord, what would you have me to do? Don't get caught up in the things that we think that we can. Lord, let me just help you out over here. This, you know, I really see this going on. Let me help you out. Let's, you know, preach over here. Let's do this kind of thing over here. No, we need to seek the Lord. We need to be led of him. And there will be often times where, as Paul, maybe have passed those cities, and maybe there is a need for something in there, but the Lord just didn't have it for the Apostle Paul to go there. And it's the same thing with our lives. And praise the Lord if we're running and seeking after him and growing in him and are able to be a pillar to maybe our family or friends or things like that. But we still need to be in constant prayer of how the Lord would lead and direct us in our everyday lives, because we can allow the things maybe the Lord doesn't have us planned for, and those can start to rob us of things. Again, we need to seek him daily in prayer, and so that we can focus on the important things. Lord, what would you have me to do today? And to put the urgent things in his proper place. The second thing is the word of God. Seeking God's word and meditating on his word enables us to decipher the urgent from the important. I put in there seeking his word and meditating on it, going just beyond pulling out the morning devotional, skimming through it real quick, throwing it back on the shelf, and going through the rest of your day. We have a little devotional that we read every day, but it's about meditating on it. Seeking him in that, letting him speak to us in his word, not just having it as a checklist. Oh, I better, you know, read this devotional real quick for the day before it gets going. The Lord can still use that, but meditating on it, focusing on it, allowing him to speak to us, allowing the Holy Spirit to really bring out what he wants in that. And by doing that, again, we're able to put the urgent things in its proper place. Turn to John chapter 8. And in the 31st verse, it says, "Then Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and there never... and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou we shall be free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant of sin abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And there's a lot of things that this is referencing, but the word and the truth, seeking his truth, will make us free. It'll make us free from all the urgent things. It'll be able to help us to decipher again, Lord, what is truly the important things, and what are the other things that I just need to cast aside? What are the things that I just need to shed off and allow you to take care of, and allow it instead of bogging me down or putting weights on me that are affecting my walk with you? Turn to Colossians. And in the third chapter, and in the second verse, it says, "Set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." So we seek the things that are above. And by doing that, those urgent things again fall away, or they become less urgent to us in thinking that we need to handle them. We seek him and we seek the things that matter, not the wood, hay, and stubble, but we seek after the gold, silver, and precious stone. What happens when we don't do these two things? A lack of prayer or a lack of seeking God's word is directly or indirectly telling God that we are sufficient in ourselves, that we are able to do it in our own strength. Self-sufficiency is a form of self-righteousness, and we know self-righteousness is just filthy rags unto God. And if you've really looked into what those filthy rags are, that's not something you'd ever be proud of. You would be ashamed to present someone with those filthy rags. They're vile. They're disgusting. They belong in the trash. But when we neglect prayer, what are we doing when we're praying? We're acknowledging, Lord, I'm not able to do this. I need you. I'm not able to do this or do that. I need you. Come in for me. That's what prayer does. That's what we're doing when we're praying. When we don't pray, we may think, Lord, I got this. I can do this. You know, you're busy, whatever. I can handle this. Let me do it. No, he doesn't want any of us involved in it whatsoever. He wants it just to be his Son in us, that new nature, that new life growing and manifesting itself, growing and maturing. There's nothing that we can do. If we read that Romans, in Romans 6, we know there's nothing of ourselves that's going to be good unto God, that had to be counted dead at the cross. That old man was crucified on Calvary. Now that we're raised in newness of life, and that's the life that needs to live. So by seeking God's word and coming to the throne of grace, we acknowledge our need for him. As Pastor already mentioned, I must decrease and he must increase. And as, again, Pastor preached, are we broken before him? Do we see this need that we know that we're not sufficient in ourselves? As I'd already mentioned, we're completely overmatched by Satan in ourselves. There's no overcoming him in ourselves. He'll mow us down just like that. But in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, that's where the power lies. Last time I was up here, we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing greater than that. But it's not in ourselves. Are we feeling overwhelmed by the urgent? I know there's many times and oftentimes where there just seems like there's so many things coming one after the other, after the other, after the other. And it just, Lord, I just can't keep up with all this. It's too much. I can't do this by myself. But we know in the Word, it says the Lord doesn't give us more than we can bear. He doesn't overwhelm us. He's not here to see how, you know, how much he can load on us before we break. He wants us to be broken before him and to come to him, but he's never going to give us more than we can bear. He knows precisely how much we're able to handle. And we know there's a purpose in these trials and this and these overwhelming times that we feel, and we have to, and that will cause us to lead to prayer and go away from our self-sufficiency and breaking before him and, Lord, saying, I need you. He's not the cause and he's not the source of our panic attacks or our nervous breakdowns or heart attacks, strokes, things that may be caused by stress. He's not the author of those things. Now, he may bring some health concerns and things like that or have you suffer some ailments in that sense, but I'm referring to things brought on by stress. The Lord isn't the author of those things. If we turn to Philippians chapter 4, man, you get up here and you forget where a book you've turned for 10 years is gone. Where are you? There it is. And in the 4th chapter and in the 6th verse, it says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto him. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've been given the peace of God. If you feel overwhelmed tonight, you feel that you're at your wit's end, he says, don't be anxious for anything. He gives us his peace. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. And in the 28th verse, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ does the opposite of those urgent things. He gives us his peace. He tells us, come unto me and take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Turn to John. And in the 33rd verse, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So he gives us his peace. He says it's not going to always be easy. It's that it's going to be just this life of roses or prancing through the field or whatever it may be. There's going to be hardships. We're going to be put through the fire. But he says, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. We have victory in him. We read in Philippians. I'm not going to turn there because I'll probably lose it again. But I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. When we come unto him, there's nothing that can stop us. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Is there any principality? Is there anything of this world that can overcome us when the Lord has us? Is there anything in front of us, behind us, above us, below us, around us? As David would be surrounded by that enemy, And it always makes me smile when you read of David and he's going up against Goliath, who, you know, put however many men down it was, how he's just so overwhelming and he's running just straight at him. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should oppose the armies of the Lord? When we seek the Lord and have his rest and knowing that he does the work, we know that in ourselves we can't do anything. We're like David and running at that giant. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should oppose the armies of the Lord? Why is prayer and the word of God so important? A businessman put a quote out that I really liked, and it said, 1 minute of planning saves 3 or 4 minutes of execution. That's to say, how can we effectively ward off the urgent and prioritize the important unless we take spiritual inventory and receive God's leading through prayer and his word? Failure to do this can cause us a life of maybe staying really busy and being cumbered about many things. We know that story about the one who was so cumbered about so many things and miss out on the one who chose the better part at the feet of Jesus. We can have a life of being real busy, but it can rob us of the workmanship that we read about in Ephesians 2:10 that God wants to do in our lives and that he desires for our lives. We read in Corinthians, again, about the wood, hay, and stubble upon that foundation, or is it going to be the gold, the silver, or the precious stones that we let the Lord build in our lives? Again, don't let the good rob you of God's best. Satan will use whatever he can to defeat our lives. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. If he can steal our time and by result kill our opportunity, our opportunities for the Holy Spirit to work that masterpiece in our life, he will have effectively destroyed our opportunity to win God's best. To say, if that were to happen, to say that'd be the greatest opportunity that we ever had go to waste would be an understatement. There's nothing that I can put in words or a song that I could sing, you don't want to hear me sing, or some poem that I could read that could effectively describe to you the opportunity that's laid before us. That we've had the privilege to hear this message. And we've been called and invited, and he sought after us, and he's pulled us out of maybe it was the world or even just a life of busyness. He's woken us up, he's shaken us up to come and hear this word. He's brought others from all around the world or all around the country who just so happened to fall upon this place and hear this message. So to say it'd be the greatest opportunity ever wasted, it would just be an understatement. There's nothing that I could, again, tell you tonight that could ever really put in perspective what we're really being offered. But only the Holy Spirit can make that real to you. That's what's so awesome about the Holy Spirit. There's nothing man in his philosophy can get up here and in his knowledge can tell you about the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit can make it real. He takes the things of mine and he's going to reveal them unto you, is what Jesus said. However, yielding to the finishing work of the Holy Spirit will yield no greater joy. As we read in Romans, it's not even worthy to be compared. You can't even compare these urgent things or these petty little trials in the hindsight once we finish this life. And you think about the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. He went through some stuff. There was a lot that happened there, being stoned, being whipped, being caned, all those different things. He said it. Not even worthy to be mentioned to the glory that shall be revealed in us. In fact, we'll be praising him for eternity for it if we allow him to finish that work. In closing, let's turn to 2 Timothy. And we're all familiar with this portion of scripture in the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them who also love his appearing. Brother Scott played all of my all-time favorites tonight. And in the first song, Emmanuel's Land, you think of that crown of righteousness by the grace of God. If we yield to him, allow him to finish that work, we're going to be able to receive. But when we get handed that crown, how we're not going to be looking at the crown, our faith is going to be made sight. All that we've read in here and believed, and our faith will finally be made sight. And if you didn't know, what isn't more important than being that a bride adorned? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and her wife hath made herself ready. There's a song my uncle sang a long time ago. I don't even know. I heard it on one of the LWT tracks even before we even had the website. And in one of the verses that he sang, he said, I think he wrote it, not sure, but in one of the verses he sang, and I'm not going to sing it again, you don't want to hear me sing. And he says, have you listened to his voice? Can you hear him calling? Or has your love gone cold from day to day? God forbid. His hand is reaching out to you. His grace keeps you from falling. There is no time to lose. Jesus will soon come. Hope that was a blessing. Let's stand for prayer and